I'll try to email you some of them. They're really good. Okay, so we're going to start today. It's the 7 days in between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So let me just remind you about this week, that this is a very special week. It's a pregnancy week and a fixing week. So this week we're pregnant with ourselves for the coming year. And each day of the week, you don't have a regular sheet, sorry. Each day of the week parallels a day of the coming year and a day of the previous year. So in terms of the pregnancy, the gestation of the week, you're gestating your coming year. So each day that you invest in, so today, Monday, parallels all the Mondays of the coming year. So we want to plant seeds today for what all our Mondays will be like. So of course, starting it off with learning and being kind to people and however we want to invest, this is a week where we're extra careful. So just like when we're gestating a baby, we want to be careful to eat extra nutritious foods and careful to avoid things that we might have other times. An alcoholic drink, it's fine the rest of your life, but not when you're pregnant. So the same thing this week. There might be things that are okay other times. They're not okay this week. We're extra careful this week to eat more carefully, to speak more carefully, to walk more carefully, to treat people more carefully, so that we plant seeds of a positive year. And it's a good time to do small investments, organizing something so that you'll be more organized, praying extra so that you'll be more prayerful, apologizing to somebody so that your relationships will be stronger and more mended, that kind of thing. So really investing. And then also it repairs the year before so that you can do tshuva on each day for all. So today is the day to do tshuva for all of your Mondays from last year. So whether or not you remember all the Mondays, but you can at least say, Hashem, please forgive me and help me repair today anything that I did on all the Mondays of the year before. This is the day there's a special energy today to fix all those Mondays. So with that in mind, it is a time of tshuva and a time of building. So I decided, as an executive decision, to skip Sefer Chinuch for a week. I think because last year we did look at the mitzvah. It is one of the 613 mitzvot to do tshuva. And the Sefer Chinuch discusses it, but I think we looked at it last year. So this year I want to look in the Rambam. I'm learning Hilchot Tshuva with somebody. But I just wanted to look at, so I do not have English. Unfortunately, I am getting my computer upgraded, and I do have a computerly genius son, but it turns out that I have an old printer, which even my son can't figure out how to connect to my new computer, because they don't talk to each other. Mm. He's not sure how to make them talk to each other. So the photocopy part is still working, but the communication between computer and printer is not. So I think I'll probably have to use my laptop to do that in the future, but I just wasn't able to figure it out to be able to print a sheet for today so I could just photocopy. So that's why I was going to print it off in English. I have a translation, but I don't have a translation that I could photocopy. So especially since it's a small group, we'll look through a little bit in Hebrew because it's good to look in Hebrew.
Yeah, the print is so tiny.
Yeah, but you don't have to read the notes. Those are the notes. All right. Those are commentaries. And really the second page. But you can write notes on the back
start
of it.
Start at the Aleph?
We're going to start at Perek Revi'i. Yeah, at the Aleph. So this is the fourth chapter of Hilchot Tshuva, of the Rambam. So the Rambam, Maimonides, and his Mishneh Torah, his seminal work that has 14 volumes. That's why it's also called the Yad HaChazaka, the strong hand. But the reason why it's called that is because Yad is 14. So it's the strong 14, really, because it's 14 volumes in his Mishneh Torah. So this comes from Sefer Hamada, which is one of the 14, and Hilchot Tshuva is in that. There's a few different books inside of it. So the way this works is it's broken into separate books. Hilchot Tshuva is one of the books inside this bigger book of Sefer Hamada, and then chapters, and then each one of this different sections is called a halacha, because it's really a halacha book, mm-hmm. even though sometimes it's philosophy. It's still called a halacha. You might. Okay, so this chapter deals with the 24 things that prevent tshuva. So not totally prevent, because the word is la'akov, from the word Yaakov, Jacob, or heel, ekev. So, but and so you know Jacob was named that because he held back, right, the heel. Mm-hmm. So it's that holds back, but it doesn't totally prevent. It just holds it back, makes it very difficult. So there's 24 things that, so arba ve'esrim, 24 dvarim, things ma'akvim et ha'tshuva, hold back the tshuva. And now he's going to go and list them all. So, arba mehem avon gadol. Four of them are great sins, and the one who does them HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not really able to forgive him so easily, it says. Now, unfortunately, you can't see that line at the top, because this book is just a speck bigger than the glass plate.
That hold back
tshuva.
Don't allow you to do
it. Really make it really difficult. Really difficult. So the first four are great sins that it makes it difficult for Hashem to forgive you. And these are they. So that's where you see now the Aleph on the next page. Mm-hmm. These are they. Hamachti et harabim. Somebody who causes the many to sin. Machti is from chet. So he caught, and mem makes it causative. It causes the many to sin. And included in this sin is hama'akev et harabim milasot mitzvah, the one who prevents the same word, ma'akev, see, as we saw earlier, ma'akev et harabim milasot mitzvah, the one who prevents the many from doing a mitzvah. So let's give two examples of this, easy to find in early Reform Judaism. So causing the many to sin would be a Reform rabbi standing from a pulpit saying, Kashrut is no longer applicable. Everybody can eat whatever they want, right? And now many people will eat whatever they want. That's causing the many to sin. But then what's causing the many to not do a mitzvah? Again, back to that example. So at the time when Reform Judaism was first starting, and they really saw themselves as bringing the Jewish people into the 19th century, into the modern era, so they actually filled the mikvahs with concrete so the people couldn't use the mikvahs. They didn't just close it. They didn't just fire the mikvah ladies. They filled them with concrete so they could not be used.
Wow.
So somebody who does that kind of an avera, almost impossible to do tshuva from that. So that's one. Two, hamate et chavero miderech tova lara, the one who leads his friend from the bad path, from a good path to the bad. For example, a missionary for another religion. So there's two words here, mesit umadiach. One is one who leads him privately and one who does it publicly. So an evangelizer, somebody who's out there, you know, trying to get many, and I'm not saying necessarily a Christian, but we could just say it's somebody who converts to another religion and then tries to get his friend to go with him, or so that's on the private level, or on the public level, really publicly takes a stand and tries to get many to go with him. I would say like a Richard Dawkins today, you know, somebody like that I just read a review of his new children's book, which is trying to get children to be atheists too. It's like, really?
Really?
It was fascinating. The review was fascinating because it says he I think it's called the, I forgot what it's called. Anyway, he talks about how science, you know, shows the miracles of the everyday and that there is real magic in the everyday, but that's science. And he parallels the scientific piece of interesting information for the child with the silliness of some kind of religious tradition in pretty much each chapter, so that you just to see that it's all fairy dust, whatever the religion is, except for he happens to skip Islam for some reason. Muhammad and Islam are not actually mentioned in the book, so I guess he does care about his life.
Publisher, who would publish that, because the demand would not be that big a demand.
Unfortunately, it is.
Yeah.
It really is.
His first book really sold a lot, unfortunately.
Yeah.
Maybe people didn't realize what his agenda was.
Well, they realize it. I mean, that's what this reviewer said. Yeah. He rode his hobby horse into the children's section. That's what they said. That was the line. Mm-hmm. Richard Dawkins rides his hobby horse into the children, because that is his hobby horse. God, the God delusion, mm-hmm. and the selfish gene, and you know, all of that, I don't even know his other books, but he's one of the group of the new atheists, and I would definitely say he's machte et harabim. That is his goal, is to cause the many to go off a religious path. I mean, forget being a scientist, that's not it. He's a one-note Johnny all about atheism, 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 and everything else is in service of that. That's not the conclusion he draws from that. Everything is in service of atheism.
People who are buying this book know that this is his agenda.
Yes. Well, because they want their children to be atheists.
Well, in this country, there are just not that many people. I mean, we are still a God recognizing nation by something like 85%.
Maybe, but there's plenty of atheists, and there. If you look on YouTube today, there's lots of atheist pontificators, and that would be one of these, I would think. Somebody who takes a public stand and tries hard to bring their friend from a good path to a bad path. Okay, Gimel. Hara'e b'no yotze l'tarbut ra'a ve'eno mimache b'yado. Somebody who sees his child go out to a negative culture and doesn't prevent him from doing that using the strength that he has, because his son is living under his house or his child's living in his domain, and he has the ability to stop him. If he does stop him, maybe he'll separate from that negative culture, but he doesn't. And so included in this sin is when you're able to prevent friends also from going in a negative direction, and you don't.
Now, does this include intermarriage?
So it's really a hard thing. So when you say, does it include intermarriage? Does it include not stopping your 28-year-old from intermarriage who's no longer living under your roof? Or does it include not stopping your 14, your 16, your 18-year-old from not interdating when they're actually under your roof? So it's really a problem. It's a real question. Yeah. I don't know. You know, if they're not under your domain, then that's not what it's talking about. This is talking about your child who's still under your domain,
house.
In your house.
Okay.
And I think it would be a question also if you're still supporting them, even if they're living somewhere else, because then you have influence and ability to push hard. And does it apply to that? It's really a question. You know, I was reading this and definitely thinking about it, you know, with my children who are definitely exploring the atheist world. You know, where is my level of responsibility? 4. Ha'omer echte v'ashuv, the one who says, I will sin and repent. And included is this, is the one who says, I will sin echte v'yom ha'kippurim mechaper, I'll sin, and Yom Kippur will take care of it. Right, so these are four categories of sins that are so large that you can't really fix it up.
Well, even Christianity has that problem. When you're saying that if you believe in this individual and all your sins are forgiven, then, you know, it's kind of, and the Catholic Church also has it in a little different way, where you can go and do a penitence. Mm-hmm. You go and you confess your sin to the priest,
and
then
totally
you do
absolved.
So many, whatever.
Yeah.
And but you are supposed to, you know, confess your, recognize your sin, confess it, and change from it. The object is that you're not going to do it again.
So they have that situation too
that they'll sin, and it's okay because this individual's life is going to cover that sin.
So I was saying these are four categories that are pretty difficult. I want to try to get through the whole parak if I can, because I want to make sure we get to the end. Because that's an important part. Okay, and now we have five more categories. Umehem chamisha devarim hanoalim drachei hatshuva. So it's different words. So those the first four prevent. Now we have five that lock up. Noel. It's the same word as na'al shu and ne'ila, that fifth service on Yom Kippur, the locking of the gates, right? So this locks up the pathways of tshuva. See where it says? Noalim drachei hatshuva bifnei osehem. It locks up the paths of tshuva in front of the ones who do it. And these are the five. Aleph. Haporesh min hatzibur. Somebody who separates himself from the community. Because when the community comes together to repent, he can't join together with their zuchus. Right, so somebody who separates is then separated and no longer merits the community merit. Bet.
There's another reason.
Right, no, it's a real problem.
No, for me to be where I am.
Oh, to be where you are.
Right.
Well, no, separating from the community means the big community, not the community you're in.
Oh. It
means separating from the Jews.
Okay.
Right, yeah. It doesn't have to do with that particular community. It has to do with the community of the Jews. So, for instance, not fasting on Yom Kippur, saying, I don't care. You know, not because you don't care about Hashem, but because you don't care. It's a Jewish thing to do, and you say, whatever. You know, it's not my thing. So, or any other Jewish, like, if let's say, I don't know, there's that big, there should not be, but a few years ago when there was a big fire in Israel, and somebody would say, why should I send my money there? Well, I'm going to send it to Thailand, where it's flooding, or someplace else. So that's separating yourself from the community.
The responsibility of the community.
Yeah, community is together as a group, and we do things as a community. So that's where you don't want to separate from the bigger community. B. Bet v'ha'cholek al divrei chachamim, the one who argues the words of the chachamim. Because once he argues, that argument causes him to separate himself from those chachamim, those sages, and then he can't even know the pathways of tshuva. Once he becomes separated, yeah, it's the next page, Miriam. It's Resh Kaf Chet is the page that we're on now that has a gimel on the bottom of it. You see it?
Mm-hmm. I was just looking to see I had numbered these evidently incorrectly.
Oh, sorry.
Okay, that's my
point. I know, it's confusing.
It's
but it's good for us, I think, to look in the Hebrew sometimes. Okay, gimel. Hamalig al hamitzvot, the one who makes fun of the mitzvahs. Shekevan shenitbazu be'enav eino redef achareihem velo osan. So because he made light of them, he denigrated them in his eyes, he now no longer chases them and he doesn't do them. Ve'im lo ya'aseh, and if he doesn't do them, b'me yizkeh, through what will he achieve merit? Right? You can't do tshuva if he just makes light of the mitzvahs and thinks they're nothing and doesn't even bother to do them. So it's very hard to do. That's where the gates can be locked up. Dalid. V'hamevazeh rabotav. Somebody who denigrates his rabbi. Shedvarzeh gorem lo lidchofo. Because this causes a person to push his rabbi away from him and to make light of him. And it gives an example from the Nach that I don't know. Like the story of Gehazi. And when he does that, then it says, Lo yimetze melamedu morelo derech emet ha'emet. He won't find for himself a teacher or a teacher milamed, right? There's two different words for teacher, milamed, milamed, and mora, right? So what's the difference between those two?
One's male, one's female.
No. Milamedet, milamed, more. Mora.
Oh, I'm sorry. I don't know.
Milamed and Mora. So Milamed is actually a teacher, and Mora is a shower, actually. So we use that for teacher today. That's how we translate it into English. But really, if you think about the root of the word, it's somebody who shows you the way. So that's what it's saying, is that if you denigrate your rabbi, your main teacher, then you won't have anybody to teach you or to show you the path of truth. And then how are you supposed to do tshuva? Because you don't even know the way. Hey, hasone et hatochachot, the one who hates rebuke, because tochacha causes tshuva. And when a person is told what he should do and shouldn't do, he will return in tshuva, as it is written in the Torah. Now, there's a lot of different examples, a lot of different verses that it brings. But I want to skip down to, let's see, V'chein, let's see, Kara, Lefichach. So that's 1, 2, 3, 4 lines up from the Gimel. So it brings all those biblical examples, but 4 lines up from the Gimel. It says, Lefichach, therefore.
Tzarich,
right, see the Gimel on the bottom of the right?
Oh, down here.
Yeah, see that Gimel? So 4 lines above that. We're still in Bet, but 4 lines above the Gimel. It says, Lefichach, therefore. Every single tzarich lahamid b'chol kahal v'kahal miYisrael. Every single congregation needs to lahamid, to stand up or to cause to stand. Chacham gadol, a great sage, v'zaken, an old, v'yirei shamayim, and who fears heaven, mine'orav, from his youth, v'ahov lahem, and is beloved to them. So all those traits, right? He has to be a sage. He has to be old. He has to be Yerushalayim his whole life, basically. He didn't take detours, right, in his Yerushalayim. And he's beloved to the congregation. So every congregation needs one of those. Sheyehe mochiach lerabim, that he will rebuke the many. Umachaziram b'tshuva, and return them in repentance. V'zeh shesone et ha-tochachot, and the one who hates rebuke, Eino balamochiach, he won't come to get rebuked. Velo shamea devarav, and he won't hear the sage's words. Lefichach ya'amod b'chatotav, therefore he will stand in his sins. Shehem be'inav tovim, because in his eyes they'll be good. Nobody told him they're bad, because he doesn't even bother to show up when the rebuker rebukes. So it's interesting to see, like, the qualities that the rebuker needs. So it's not necessarily, and today, you know, even as parents, we have to think about, do we fill that role in rebuking children? But we do need to be.
Yes.
We do need to be older and beloved. So we need to not be their friends, but act in a way that they respect and love, and have our own Yirah Shemayim, and from that place, and our own ability to listen to rebuke, and from that place offer rebuke. Okay, Gimel. Now we have five more categories. Umehem chamisha dvarim. These five categories, ha'oseotam e'efshar lo she'yashuv b'tshuva gemara. The one who does these things cannot return with complete tshuva. It's not possible. So the first one makes it difficult. The second one locks up the gates of repentance. This one makes it impossible to actually do tshuva. These five categories. Lefi shehem avunot shebein adam l'chaveiro, because they are sins between man and his fellow, ve'eino yodea chaveiro, but he doesn't know which fellow it's between. Shechatalo, that he sinned against. Kedei sheyachazirlo. So these categories are sins between, the type of sin is bein adam l'chaveiro, between man and his fellow, but you don't even know who the other person is. So he can't even ask him for forgiveness or return what he stole from them. Then these are they. Hamikalel et harabim, the one who curses the masses. Vilo kilel adam yudea, he didn't curse a person that he, a yudua, that he knows. Kedei sheyish al mimeno kapara, he didn't curse a single person. He didn't say, you know, Joe Schmo is a rat, or, you know, should lose his job. He didn't. It's not that he said that. He said everybody who lives in that village, right? So he doesn't even know everybody who lives in that village. How could he possibly, like, now he cursed them, he can't go back to them and ask their forgiveness.
Is this number one?
That's number one of Gimel, yeah. Okay. Number two, ha-cholek im ganav, the one who shares the spoils with a thief. She-lefi she-eino yudea gnevazu shel miza, because he doesn't know who it was stolen from. So, like those people who, in Somalia, there's a whole pirate stock exchange even, where people finance pirate ships and then share in the spoils. So those people who share in the spoils and finance them, they can never repent from that. It's not possible. It's not that God wouldn't accept it if they say sorry, but they can't. It's not possible for them to apologize to the people that they stole from because they don't know who they are. They can't find them. So it's not a mayn't repent. They cannot repent from this. They can't do it.
It's like buying stolen goods off the street.
Exactly. Yeah. They can't, because not only are they stealing from somebody that they don't know who it is, but they also strengthen the hand of the thief and cause him to sin further because he has a market. Mm-hmm. Right. So that's bet. Gimel. Hamotzi aveda ve'eno machriz aleha. The one who finds, hamotzi aveda, the one who finds something that's lost and doesn't call out about it, doesn't hang a sign, ad sheyechazira leva'ala, until he can return it to its owner. Because after some amount of time, when he does tshuva, and now he wants to return it, too late. Right? He found something and he just set it aside, now he can't return it. Like, you know, 3 months later, a year later, 5 years later, when you put up a sign and say, gold bracelet found, really? You know, the person was looking that day. You need to put up the sign that day. Okay. Dalad. Ha'ochel shod aniyim v'yitomim v'almanot. The one who eats the meal of poor people and orphans and widows. This is somebody, these are people who are downtrodden and lowly, and you don't even know who they are. They're not famous in the community. Now, in our tiny community, we know who's who. But let's say in a Jewish, and let's just, you can compare it in this city to the homeless people, because it does say these are people who even wander from city to city. They're so poor, and they're so downtrodden, and nobody knows who they are. Right? So you can't, if you would steal from Tomchei Shabbos, and you don't know who you're taking from. You know, if 1 week the person is in the city and needs from them, and but they didn't get enough that week and now they went somewhere else, you don't even know who you took from. You can't, and they're so downtrodden that you can never know who they are. You can't possibly return it to them. Hey, hamekabel shochad lahatot din, the one who receives a bribe to focus justice on, or to point justice in a certain direction. So the one who receives it, so that, because you never know how far you were, like you as the judge, you know you're not supposed to take a bribe, right? That's its own avera, which we've looked at before. But once you do, you can't even do tshuva for it because you don't even know how much it affected you. Like maybe you got the bribe to say that this person is innocent, right? The person who was accused, you want them to say, that person wants to be called innocent. So you called them innocent. But maybe you even said worse. Maybe you said, maybe you got the bribe to say they're innocent, but you said not only is he innocent, but it's actually the other guy that brought the suit that's the problem, and he's guilty. Not only is he guilty, but he has to pay. Not only does he have to pay, but that payment's going to cause his business to close. So once his business closes, then his kid can't get married, or his other kid can't go to college. Like, you don't even know how far that sin went. Like, you don't know the repercussions. You can't fix the damage because it went so far. Okay, that's category. That's Halacha Gimel. Halacha Dalad. Need an extra piece of paper?
No, I'm just
going to
keep writing on the back of the page.
Okay.
Sorry.
It's okay. Okay, there's five in this one. We're still from the 24, but now we have five more. Umihem chamisha dvarim. Ha'osim otam ein hechel. The one who does these five, it's not the normal way that somebody could repent from them. Because these are things that are light in the eyes of most people. And the sinner will think that it's really nothing. We didn't really do a sin. That's why it's so difficult to repent from these, because you don't even think you did anything wrong. So the first one, and Baruch Hashem. Okay, so I'm in Halacha Dalad, and now you can see 1, 2, 3 lines in the middle of the third line of Dalad is the letter Aleph. So this is the first of these types of sins which feel very light. Now, this is not one that we actually usually experience these days. You have to think about real, real poverty. Ha'ochel misu'da she'ena maspeket leva'aleha. If you eat from a meal that's not enough for its owners, she'zeh avak gezel. This is the dust of theft. So you have poor people who are hospitable, and they say, come, eat with me. And you sit down and eat, you're not allowed to take that food.
Yeah. Right.
And he thinks to himself, I didn't sin. I didn't eat a thing without permission. And yet, you took food out of somebody's mouth.
Well, what do you do? I mean, you hear a lot of stories about...
You say, I'm not hungry, thanks so much.
Oh,
just
okay.
Ate.
Okay. But what if they invited you over for Shabbos and they want you to come and eat?
I think that's different.
Okay.
That's what I'm saying. It's okay. Hard for us to imagine
yeah.
today.
Right.
I had one experience one time in Mea Sharim where somebody invited us for lunch, mm-hmm. and they had vegetable soup on the stove, and then they asked who was going to wash for lunch, mm-hmm. and they counted each person who said they wanted to wash, and they sent their child to the grocery store to buy that many rolls.
Oh,
and I thought, you know, they didn't just like count how many people
right.
there are in the room
right.
and just buy that many that there might right. be two left over.
Okay.
You know, that's how many they were buying.
Mm-hmm.
After that, I felt so uncomfortable eating anything. I was like, oh my gosh, I'm eating their food. You know, so my husband and I ate, and then we went to their grocery store and we said, does this family have a tab? And they said, yes, they do. We said, we'd like to pay part of it. Because
yeah.
we just like, you know, like, and people do, they run tabs,
they
run tabs, and
yeah.
The grocery store owners
years
are.
Years ago, that you always had a tab
right.
at your local grocer, mm-hmm. but it wasn't because you couldn't afford the
right,
food.
Right, just to make
that
it easy.
It was just the way they did it. They paid it once a month. I know my grandmother.
Right,
did,
right.
You know.
Right.
She'd send me down to the butcher and
right. So that
know,
way the kid
it on
can
my
go.
Bill.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, for sure. That's what the duck said when she bought a lipstick. You know that, right? Put it on my bill.
Oh. Okay.
Cute. Okay.
Okay. Anyway, so you're not allowed to eat from somebody who can't give you food. Bet. Hamishtamesh ba'avoto shel ani, the one who uses the collateral of an ani, of a poor person. So now we turn the page. So let's say a poor person borrows from you, and they have nothing to give as collateral except for their tools, their axe or their plow. That's what it uses, those examples here, axe and plow. And you figure, look, I lent them money. I can use their axe or their plow. It's not going to get used up by me using it. Like, you don't ruin an axe by using it or a plow. You don't use it up. It can still be used after you use it, but you're not allowed to. It's still theirs, even though you're holding it as collateral. It doesn't belong to you. You're not permitted to use somebody else's thing without permission. Hello. Come on in.
Better better late than never.
Lovely to see you, for sure.
That's right.
How did that connect?
Okay.
I don't know. Now it looks different than it did before, so maybe it did. I'll see if I get on. okay. Where was that? Yeah, so now we're up to... We're doing it in Hebrew this time. We're not doing Sefer Chinuch. We're doing Rambam's Mishneh Torah. Hilchot Teshuvah. It is. You can find this on Chabad.org in Hebrew and in English. Chabad.org has a lot of texts. You can find the entire Mishneh Torah on Chabad.org in Hebrew, all of it, and in English, all of it. It's two separate clicks, though. They're not side by side to look up one or the other. But the whole thing is on Chabad.org and very easy to look up with a nice translation. So, I love Firefox when they can't get you on. It says, well, this is embarrassing. Instead of saying it didn't work, you know. It's so cute. Okay, it's not working.
They say this is embarrassing?
Yeah, it says, the sign. Instead of saying failure to connect, it says, well, this is embarrassing. I wasn't able to connect you.
That's a cute
sign. It's cute. Okay, we're at Gimel on this page over here. We're in right about there. No, not there, here. That page, but right here. Right there.
Oh.
Are we? Yeah. Yeah, we're Gimel right there. Oh, you missed a sentence. I'm sorry. I see now, looking at my book and looking at your page, that you're missing a sentence from that. Gimel. Hamistakel ba'arayot ma'ala al-da'ato she'ein b'chach klum. The one who looks at forbidden sexual relationships. So hamistakel ba'arayot. And that means looking at people with whom it's forbidden. Ribui min ha'erva, more than, so that's more than erva, more than just seeing somebody's hair exposed or their elbow exposed. You know, my kids will like flash their elbow and say it's Hasidish porn. So, so, more, I know you have teenagers who are in their firm world, right? It's like,
where do they get a sense of humor like that?
That's a good question. Anyway, so.
So, like, would this be a cause for, you know, Orthodox not to look at television?
Or, yes.
Okay, movies.
Television, movies, women going to the beach.
Okay.
Going to a nightclub, you know, anything like that, where you're seeing stuff you really should not be seeing, and you're lusting after it. And you might say to yourself, I didn't do anything. I just looked. Did I touch her? Did I get close to her? That's what he says in here. Mm-hmm. That person's going to say, did I get close to her? Did I touch her? I didn't. I didn't have sex with her, but the looking leads to. So it's not just that it leads to it, it actually really leads to it. And we know that the laws of tznius in marriage are, even when you're married to somebody, you're not supposed to be fully naked in front of them, except when you're going to be intimate. When you're going to be intimate, you can be, because the looking leads to it, and that's great. You're leading to something good. So then you could be fully unclothed in front of somebody. But otherwise, you're coming out of the shower, you're just changing. You should change like half and half, like, so you're not fully naked at a time when you're not leading towards something. So the looking does lead towards, and you're not supposed to be looking.
When you're nude, you can't even do that.
Correct. You don't want to lead towards
right
at all. Right. That's correct. You should change more carefully than that when you're nude.
So now, am I still under not a normal thing to repent from?
Yes, these are things that makes it difficult. Life. Yeah. Because they seem light in your eyes. What? I didn't touch her. I didn't go close to her. I just looked. Is that a problem?
So right. Now this is number three under there.
Mm-hmm. We just did number three. We're up to number four now, which is Dalet. Mm-hmm. And that's on...
I'm missing something.
You're on the next page. Are you on the next page?
Yeah, but that's not...
The page that says Perek Hamishi next to it?
No, this is the first. She's over here. She's over here.
Okay, Dalet. Hamit kabed bekolan chavero, omer belibo she'eino chet. The one who, now I think this is using the word opposite. The one who honors, but I think in this case it's a flip. The one who dishonors the voice of his friend, and he says in his heart he didn't sin because he didn't do anything to his friend. He didn't. The words didn't come to him. He wasn't embarrassed by it. It didn't cause him any kind of discomfort at all. He just said something. about his friend, made light of him, was not as honoring as he should have been. So what did he do, really? Except for what he did was lower that person's esteem or wisdom in the eyes of others. And it lowered his ability to be respected by others altogether. You're part of an environment, creating an environment in which that person is respected less.
This is so common.
So yeah. Is this a form of lashon hara?
It is, actually.
Or is lashon hara?
It is one of the... So in the large category, so lashon hara, like Torah, has two meanings, right? So Torah means the five books specifically, or Torah means everything holy that we learn, Judaism. You know, so this is Torah, and so would an English book about being down the chafschut be Torah, right? So in the broader sense. So in the broader sense, this is lashon hara. Under the huge rubric of lashon hara, there's a specific category of lashon hara, which is saying things that are true that are derogatory. So so that's one category. Another one would be rechilut, saying something about somebody else to somebody else. So lashon hara would be saying, Sally has terrible taste in clothes. It's true. She looks horrible all the time. But you're not allowed to say that, right? Mm-hmm. That's lashon hara. If it's not true, it's motzi shemra, saying a lie about somebody else, right? Rechilus would be saying, saying, Sally said you have horrible taste in clothes. Right. Okay. So saying that way, that I heard it from her and said, and then told you what she said. That's Rechilut, is a triangle.
So what specifically are we talking about here? Dishonoring your friend's words?
His voice, like just making him light in the eyes of others, like making him less respected. Oh, Susie.
You don't have to leave everything.
Right. So now what'd you say? You didn't say lashon hara.
Right. Kind of intimated by your voice, your eyes.
But you totally created a level of lower respect for her. She never heard it. She doesn't know. And you didn't say anything nasty about her. Right? Just said, you don't have to, that's an excellent example. You don't have to believe everything you say. So somebody says, whatever. Yeah. So what did you say? Even if you say you don't have to believe everything you hear, you didn't say anything about Susie. You just said that after her name.
Yeah.
But you're totally right. So you might think, I did nothing. How could you repent after that? You don't even think you did anything. What'd you do? You didn't speak lashon hara. You didn't say motzi shemra. You know, it wasn't rechilus. So
how would you intimate if you thought that Susie was saying something that needs to be ignored because it could cause a problem or something?
Then there's lashon hara l'toelet. That's totally different. Totally different. If Susie's busy in the community saying, covering hair is not an important thing, right? Nobody needs to cover their hair. And somebody else is considering covering their hair and they're really good friends with Susie, then it would be okay to go over to that person and say, I know Susie has a real position against covering the hair, but I just want you to know that's not really the Jewish position. And she holds it very strongly, but in this particular area, it's not something that you should listen to. That's totally different. That's saying something lit for a constructive purpose. Okay. You're not saying she's a stupid person. You're not saying she's evil or bad. Right. You're just saying specifically about that thing. There's all kinds of rules about it, but that's totally different. Could you repent? Yes, you can. We'll talk about that. But
aren't you saying these are the things you cannot repent for?
This chapter, the whole chapter, is 24 things from which it's extremely difficult to repent for. And this particular section is things that are difficult to repent for because they seem like they're nothing. So you wouldn't even bother.
You wouldn't even think you need to.
Right. Five, the fifth one of this category. Ha-choshed ksherim, the one who suspects kosher people, meaning somebody who's honest. But you suspect him. Omer bilibosha eino chait. He says in his heart he didn't do anything. Because what did he say? I didn't say anything about him. And like all I said is, I wonder if he's always on. Like his business is doing so well. I wonder if it's completely honestly run. Right? Now, should you say, you didn't say he cheats. You didn't say he steals or lies. You didn't say he fixes prices. You just said, I wonder if it's completely honestly run. So that's where you might think, you know, what did I do to him? I did nothing. But you did raise a question. And this person happens to be someone who's honest in business. What right do you have going around raising questions about somebody who's kosher?
Well, even if it's just in your own mind, even if you don't say it to somebody else.
It's not an avera if the thought comes into your mind. Right. Okay. Right. That's the famous Rabbi Shragi Friedman quote that I love, that you can't control if a bird flies over your head, but you can control if he makes a nest in your hair. Okay. Right? So you're not responsible for fleeting thoughts, but you are responsible for dwelling on them, fantasizing about them, developing them, moving them forward. Mm-hmm. So that you have to take responsibility for. And then for sure speaking them. So for something like this, let's say you're just wondering, is that guy really honest? That's you, and you're allowed to wonder that. But you're not allowed to say it to somebody else. But even if you would really be wondering, like every time you pass, you're like, I don't think so. Like you're dwelling on it. That's actually, it's not good
you're
midos.
Not
it's not good midos. It's not good midos, but I don't think that's an avera. As opposed to, let's say, the man who every time he passes a billboard thinks, whoa, she's hot. She's super hot. Look how hot she is, right? That is an avera, to develop the thought. Yeah, right, that is. And because he's now thinking, he's working it. So some thoughts that you work aren't averas, and some thoughts that you work are. And that is allowing it to build a nest. You can't help if you pass the billboard, but now you know it's there. Don't look next time. You know, now you know Victoria's Secret is there. Don't drive down that block. You know, that's your responsibility as a firm person. Don't drive down that block. You shouldn't be there. So it's almost impossible in this world to avoid everything.
You send your husband to the grocery store.
Oh, my gosh, right. So some people don't.
They're going to see it all.
Right. There's right. Some rabbis that
they don't go. Right. Right.
Rabbi Kahan didn't go.
Right. Mm-hmm. No, he wouldn't. I know wives do that for their husbands because they're not as... not as big a problem.
I don't know that he never, ever went to a grocery store, you know, in case of a sickness, maybe when the kids were little or something.
Right. No, but you, if you want to be careful about what you see, you don't go.
Right. To the deli. Uh-huh. Where are you going? Yeah. Have you seen some of the women? Oh,
19.
Right. 19. Okay. 19. Okay, good. Okay, now, hey. Umehem chamisha. Here's the last five. Chamisha devarim. Ha'ose otam yimashech acharehem tamid. The ones, so this category of five are the ones that if you do them, you'll be pulled after them always. They're so addictive. V'kashim hem lifrosh mihem. And it's very difficult to separate yourself from them. Lefichach tzarich adam lihizaher mihem. Therefore, a person has to be very careful of them. Shema yidbak behem. Lest he becomes stuck in them. He cleaves to them. Vehem kulam de'ot ra'ot ad ma'od. And these five are all negative character traits, very, very much. Ve'eluhen. And these are they. Rechilut. Yeah, rechilut. Vilashon hara. Right, so we said rechilut is saying to telling somebody what somebody else said about them. Lashon hara, saying something true that's negative about somebody else. Uva'al chema, easy to anger. Somebody who angers easily. Uval machshava ra'a, and somebody who thinks bad thoughts. Vahamit chaver la'rasha, and somebody who becomes friends with a rasha. Mipnei shehu lomed mima'asav, because he learns from his actions. Vehem nirshamim bilibo, and those actions make an impression in his heart. Hu she'amar Shlomo, this is what Shlomo HaMelech said. Vera'ek silim yeroa. The one who shepherds fools will become shepherded. V'kvar be'arnu, and we already explained behilchot de'ot in a previous book, in this book, behilchot de'ot, dvarim shetzarich kol adam linhog behem tamid. We already explained the ways every person needs to behave. Kal v'chomer, how much more so for the baal tshuva, leval tshuva. So that means somebody who's doing tshuva. It doesn't mean today's connotation of baal tshuva, but somebody who's doing tshuva over there, aveirot. How much more so does that person have to be super careful how they behave? And finally, vav. I'm glad we got here because this is really important.
That would be for anything we've taken on to do tshuva over, would be super careful. Any little...
So what this is saying is... he's saying, I already explained in Hilchot Deot earlier in this book, there's a whole long section on how to behave, how to stay away from this trait, that many traits have a balance in the middle, you should walk the middle path, except for anger. You should always be super careful not to get angry at all. And anava, modesty, not modesty, tznut, how do you say, humility. You should always be super careful to be extra humble. You shouldn't be in the middle of either of those traits. Mm-hmm. Anger, you should be on the one side, far away from it. Humility, you should be on the other side, very, very close to it. Not in the middle, but most of the other ones you should be pretty much in the middle. So he explains all that, but he's saying it's even more important that somebody who, it's hard for us to imagine a world in which Jews basically kept Torah as a matter of course. Everybody kept Torah, and it was only the occasional person that slid off the path, and now they're sliding back. Not that they didn't keep, not that they were raised not keeping. That's not what he's talking about. That's not the kind of Baal Tshuva. He's talking about somebody who's from, he's talking about a Rabbi Meir, you know, somebody who's from, raised from, is from, who made a big mistake or a few mistakes, and now is coming back. He's called a Baal Tshuva. Mm-hmm. That's a Baal Tshuva. So he's saying, every person, the regular person, who's just from all the time, who does all from things, of course they need to be careful how they behave. But the person who slipped up and now is repenting, they need to be extra careful. So it's not necessarily about the Baal Tshuva, anything you've done tshuva over. It's that you, there's now a weak spot. Mm-hmm. You've lost. So when we learned the book Tomer Devorah, one of them is Teshuv. Teshuv Hei, tshuva, is returning to the Hei. Teshuva, can you know the word right in Hebrew? It can look like Teshuv Hei, returning to the Hei. So a Hei looks like this, right? Mm-hmm. So we live in the middle of it, apparently, right? And the Hei represents this world also, the upper world by the Yud and this world by the Hei. We live in the middle of the Hei. So when we sin, we fall out of the bottom of the Hei. So, but there is a, like a membrane there that protects us from falling out. But if we sin, we can push hard enough and break it, and out we go. Then that can never be repaired. We can't go back in that way. But there is that little hole at the top that we could climb up and go back in the top. So you want to return to the Hei, but you can never go back in the way you went out. Right. So that's what tshuva is making, finding a new way to get back to the positive place, not just getting to the place where you never were before. Mm-hmm. So today's Baal Tshuva is a different breed. Anyway, Vav. Perfect, Vav. Kol ela hadvarim v'chayotze behem. All these things and those things that are like them. Af al pi shema'akvim et ha'tshuva. Even though they really hold back the tshuva. Ein monim otah. They don't totally prevent it. Ela im ose adam tshuva mehem. Rather, if a person does tshuva from them, Hareze Baal Tshuva. This person is called a Baal Tshuva. V'yesh lo chelek le'olam haba. And he can earn his chelek in olam haba. So even if he did any one of these things, even machtiyat arabim, even causing the many to sin, right? You could do tshuva from that and still have a chelek in olam haba. You can't, but that particular one says you can't do complete tshuva. But you could do enough tshuva that you could still have a chelek in olam haba. But that's the hope at the end. So he goes through the whole long list. I think it's nice just to see the opening and the closing. So the opening is, here's 24 things that pretty much prevent tshuva. And he goes through and lists them all and why. But the end is, but they don't totally prevent it. They just make it really, really hard. So this list of 24 makes it really, really hard, but you still can. There still is hope. You still can do tshuva from it all. If you work on it.
Even the first four great sins that Hashem doesn't forgive?
So it's not that he doesn't forgive, it's that it's really difficult for him to forgive. Right?
But it says, though, even until death, the last minutes of death.
Right,
you know,
right.
Hashem is waiting for you to confess.
And, right, so there are, so there's different things that provide kapara. There's tshuva. Some things work with just tshuva. Right, you glanced at a billboard that you shouldn't have. You like passing that one. You glanced at it, and you say, gosh, I'm really sorry. I should never have done that. I'm going to be very careful to always look on the side. Like, I'm making a plan now. I'm always going to look on the other side. As soon as I get to the corner, I'm looking over there as I drive. Okay, so now you made a plan. You did tshuva for it. That's accepted right away. But you did something a little bit more, something you shouldn't have done. I don't know. You touched somebody. They didn't even know you were on the subway, right? Everybody's experienced that, sadly. I told a male one time that pretty much every single woman that he knows has been somehow sexually molested in some way. If he's like, really? I'm like, really? Everybody has been on a subway or a place somewhere where they've been touched, right? But let's say, like, it's not something you could... So I don't want to say exactly what a sin might be. So something a little bit more where you can do tshuva. You should find the person and say sorry, but you can't, right? So now you might need... but maybe that person released you on Yom Kippur, because you can do that too, release everybody. So then you still need Yom Kippur to I'm not saying that particular sin because I'm not sure if that one works. But there are sins where you need tshuva, but still that tshuva, you did proper tshuva, but now the tshuva hangs waiting to bring its fulfillment until Yom Kippur. Then Yom Kippur and that tshuva together, you get atonement. But some are so bad that you need proper tshuva and Yom Kippur and death. And some and suffering and death. That you need those four things to get atonement, that you can't get it. And I think that it's possible that, that leading the many astray is one of those things, that you can't get atonement until you die, that you need death for that. So that you could still, but you need the tshuva too. So you need proper tshuva, and you need the Yom Kippur, and you probably need some suffering and death. And then, but if you did the tshuva, none of them work without the tshuva. It doesn't matter if Yom Kippur passes, you fast the whole day, but you didn't do any tshuva at all, so then it doesn't help. It, Yom Kippur just like, it's like allowing the, you know, when you have a, the coins or something that go down once you press the button. So you do the tshuva, you're building it up, all the coins. The fasting and repentance on Yom Kippur, it like allows it all to go down for the whole year. It completes it, right? So, and then, but sometimes you need the suffering too, but the suffering and the Yom Kippur and the death won't work unless you did the tshuva. Like there's nothing, if you press the button for it all to go down, but there's nothing to go, because you didn't do any tshuva, then nothing goes, right?
It's a prerequisite.
Yeah, you have to do tshuva. So it all is dependent on the tshuva, but sometimes tshuva alone isn't enough.
The forgiveness
but,
won't
but without the tshuva, right, but without the tshuva, nothing else will work.
Right. Isn't it better to do tshuva as you go along?
Yeah, for sure.
Right away, because you won't remember it all.
Again. Oh, no, yeah, you for sure should. Sure. But the point is that sometimes that tshuva works in the moment, and sometimes it doesn't. You did the tshuva, now you're done.
Right.
Your part is done.
You did something 9 months ago. You did tshuva right then.
Right. And now you still need to wait till Yom Kippur
for
it to click. Yeah.
You can't remember it right at that time.
Right. That tshuva works. Okay. But depending on the level of the sin, sometimes that tshuva just hangs waiting for Yom Kippur. Because that tshuva, you did the tshuva already. You already put it in the bank, but it doesn't. The check isn't cashed until Yom Kippur. But it's okay if you write it ahead of time. Mm-hmm. That's fine. You don't even necessarily, maybe you don't even remember what it was, but you still need Yom Kippur to make it go away. Gotcha. So that, and that you definitely should do the tshuva as you go along, because you never know.
You never know, right.
You never know, so you might not get to that next Yom Kippur. And if you did something big that you need death to atone for, better you should do tshuva before you die, right? Rather than having to wait for other people to repair stuff for you, if they will or if they won't, or a reincarnation if you need it, if you don't, reincarnations are always unpleasant. So you'd rather not. You'd rather take care of it when you can. Right. So now is our chance. This is a very powerful week. The king is in the field. Rabbi Fleischer, was it Rabbi Fleischer? Rabbi Amzel gave a very nice mashal. He said, you know, so why on this week should we be squeaky or clean? God doesn't know what we're like the rest of the year. You know, like, really. He says, but if an important guest comes to visit, whether it's your mother-in-law or somebody else that you want to impress, right? So they know you're not, or at least they know I'm not totally dusted all the time, right? But, and they know, like, I dusted carefully for them to come. But the point is, I did dust carefully for them to come. They feel respected that I said, you're important enough that I'm going to set aside my usual routine, and while you're here, I will make sure that it's extra nice. So Hashem is extra close to us this week. So we set aside our usual routine and say, you know, this is how I want to behave. When the king is right here, right with me all the time, I want to behave extra carefully just to show the respect that he's that close. But the fact that he's that close means tshuva is so much easier. So we can do it. Everybody can do it. And it's important also, this is something I learned from Rabbi Niven, not just to learn about it, but to actually do it.
Right.
It does mean we have to have an actual conversation with Hashem, not just learn the steps, but actually sit down and have a chat.
Right.
Yeah. So we should all have a good, wholesome, healthy week, be able to do tshuva on what we need to do tshuva for, build strong relationships. I'll try to send you the a few links from the Sephardic davening. And they're just a whole different sound. So you just hear the sound, and then I'll send one that's pepped up a lot. But I love it. So yeah. You'll hear it. So to have an easy and good fast, effective fast.
Amen.
Thanks.